Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. Today, our study is in the chronological series of end time events. Let's open our Bibles and prepare to explore Bible prophecy.
Hello, and welcome once again to Exploring Bible Prophecy. And welcome, particularly if you're listening in for the first time, a special welcome to you. We are just beginning, so it's good timing for you. We are just beginning our 30-point study of the chronological sequence of events, of end-time events. And we are in our introductory stage right now where we're going to spend several programs, because I think it's very important, particularly if you're not that familiar with your Bible and the flow of events in the Bible, that you understand basically the general flow from Genesis to Revelation. Because we're going to be talking about the rapture of the church, we're going to be talking about the events of the tribulation, we're going to be talking about the second coming of Christ, we're going to be talking about his millennial kingdom, we'll be talking about his great white throne judgment at the end of that thousand-year kingdom. Then we're going to be talking about eternity, and there's not a whole lot in the Bible about the period of time in eternity, but there's enough there to get a good understanding of what, who's where and why they're there. And really, that's what we want to hopefully give you a flavor for in the introduction, is why these events have to take place and why are they taking place in approximately the time frame that they are. As I've said before, I've put them in a 30 points in a chronological sequence based on my study of God's Word, my best understanding of how these events flow, and an understanding of why they have to happen and why they happen in the sequence that they do. Having said that, though, as long as we agree on our foundation belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, his death, burial, and resurrection, that he's the Son of the living God, and only through Jesus can we know Father God and have eternity with him, we have that understanding. We are brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. And the sequence of events here, if you beg to differ with me on whether, you know, six comes before five and I just pull that number out, by golly, you can talk about it. You can contact me at steve@whcbradio.org, or you can contact the station. However you'd like to do, I'd be glad to take your question, your point of view, your perspective, and talk about it here on the program. Work it in to one of our programs here, because if you have a perspective that's a little bit different, perhaps somebody else does as well, and it would be edifying to them, and I think it would be edifying, frankly, to the whole listening audience as we go through this to get the different perspectives, and to really what it's all about is to see what God's Word says, not what some man says. So I'm particularly sensitive, if you will, when somebody wants to come in and differ on a point, and they want to quote, you know, Fred Smith. I prefer that you quote the Bible, and only the Bible, and from there we have a common foundation from which we can work. But if you want to quote other men's works, as I said at the very beginning of our program months ago, that we will not bring any of man's works, even though there are some wonderful commentaries. There are some good books out there by men who love the Lord, but they're men, and the Bible tells us that they're fallible. And the only truth that we have that's infallible is the Word of God, and God wants us to understand His Word. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you've got to go to somebody else if you want to understand the Bible. The only one that God wants you to go to is he wants you to go to the Holy Spirit first and foremost, and then obviously through the Holy Spirit and the study of His Word, and then to go to like-minded believers who also love the Lord, who want to know God's Word literally and want to know the truths, to talk to them, to learn from them, but not to totally rely on them. I guess that's the point I really want to make, particularly as we get ready to launch into these end-time events, because there's a lot of controversy, there's a lot of misunderstanding that's brought about by not observing and not interpreting properly. And I want to I want us to do the best we can to focus on a methodology of asking the questions and getting the context right and seeing for yourself through the leading of the Holy Spirit what he wants you to know about this and about the Bible in general, obviously. We're obviously focusing on prophecy in this particular ministry, because I think if you understand prophecy, you understand the Bible, because Jesus is revealed from Genesis to Revelation through prophecy. In fact, the Bible in Revelation tells us that Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Okay, so we are at the beginning of our introduction, if you will, here very early in this new teaching series. And we're wanting to make the point in our introduction that you have to understand the big picture, the big picture that starts at the beginning of Genesis, and you have to take the understanding of that big picture all the way to the end of Revelation. In other words, from the beginning of the 66 books to the end of the 66 books, and you can see the bookends, if you will, of what God's plans are. And when you grasp that, and then we can fill in with some of the scriptures that you see there at the introduction, I really believe that it'll help you grasp the flow of this chronology of these 30 events, not only where they fit, but why are they there? Why do we have to have the rapture of the church? Why do we have to have the tribulation in which so many people are going to suffer and so many people are going to die? And then why do we have this glorious millennial kingdom with Jesus sitting on his glorious throne in Jerusalem in bodily form for 1,000 years and the church ruling and reigning with him? Why is all that? Why does it have to take place? So that's what we want to set the stage for here in this introduction. And we started in our last program at the beginning. We went to Genesis chapter 1. So very quickly, if you could go to Genesis chapter 1 and look at the very last verse. This is the very end, the summation, if you will, of creation week, when God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, and his crowning creation being mankind. Because everything that God made was to glorify him and to be for our benefit, so that through it we could see the hand of God and it would help us to understand and to glorify him in an even deeper understanding that God made all of that. But then he made us to glorify him, to worship him, to be his sons and daughters, if you will. It was a very personal creation when he created mankind. And we see that in verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So the God who created everything determined that everything that he had made in heaven and earth was not only good, it was very good. So when you think about that, where does Satan, where does the father of lies, the father of evil that we deal with on a daily basis, particularly if we're Christians, we're battling Satan on a daily basis, where does he fit into all that? Well, he doesn't as Satan. He was Lucifer, who was created as one of the chief angels in heaven. It says in the Bible that he was a covering cherub. That is a designation for a high-level angel, one of the chief angels in creation. He was still, if you want to use the term, righteous at that point. He had not fallen from the grace of God. He was still Lucifer. He was still an angel of light. So God said that everything was very good. And then, of course, we know Lucifer transitioned to Satan in the fall and all of that. But I want to take that. I don't want to dwell right there. I want to dwell on the goodness. I want to dwell right now on the point that everything was very good in God's creation, and particularly the point that man and woman, the crown of God's creation, were in their carnal bodies like we are today, not glorified bodies, but carnal bodies. In other words, the way to put it is you cut them, they bleed. And they were in their carnal bodies, but they were perfect. There was no sin anywhere in the world. There was no sin in heaven. If there's no sin, there's no tears, there's no death. So everything was perfect at this point, and man and woman were told by God to go out into the earth, to be fruitful, to multiply, to have kids, populate the earth, that everything that God had created for man would be submissive to them, all the animals. And it also makes the point that since there was no sin, there was no death, so there was no meat to eat. Everything was what they call herbivore. Everybody ate grains, fruits, vegetables, and whatnot. There was no meat because nothing was killed. Because there was no sin, there was no death. So hopefully you understand this perfect state that everything was in at that point before you get into chapter 2 and you have the fall of man. So given that as a bookend, how God had set everything up in perfection with carnal man and carnal woman, or maybe say earthly, if you don't understand the word carnal, or it gives you the a bad connotation. They were earthly humans, as we are today. Now, we go from Genesis chapter 1, let's go to the end of Revelation. Let's go to the end of Revelation, which should be easy to find. It's the last book in the Bible, and it's the summation book, if you will. It's called Revelation. The revelation of what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. People are commonly mistakenly calling it Revelations. Well, there's only one revelation of Jesus Christ, and we see that here. He's revealed at the end, starting in chapter 19, as he sets up his millennial kingdom. So let's go to Revelation 20, as you see on your worksheet. Revelation 20, and let's go to verse 10. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So the father of sin, the father of lies, the father of everything dark, the father of sin, if you will, is thrown into the lake of fire. So he is permanently removed without having any impact, any influence from that point on through eternity, ever to have any influence at all. So let's go from there to Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, the last two verses of chapter 20. And in verse 14, it says, "Then death and Hades." Now remember, Satan was thrown into the lake of fire back in verse 10. Now 14, "Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. And this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So this is the summation. This is the conclusion of the great white throne judgment, the great judgment of all the unbelievers in mankind of all time, all the way back to Cain, the first son of Adam and Eve, who sinned and killed his brother Abel and was guilty of murder. Everyone at that point was thrown into the lake of fire. So there is no one left, no one left but the righteous. No one left but the believers in Jesus Christ, the believers in God. In fact, in 14 it says, "Death and Hades." Now, death is the result of sin. The permanent death is the result of sin. Obviously, we as Christians die, but it's interesting that the Bible in the New Testament says that we are asleep because we will ultimately be resurrected to eternal life with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit. But here, death, which is the ultimate end of sin, is thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, there's no more death. "And Hades was thrown into the lake of fire." Well, at this point in time, Hades is where all of the unbelievers of all time have been, for lack of a better term, they've been held there. They've been incarcerated there. As Peter talks about, like the angels were held in chains, you're incarcerated there. It's a terrible place that we saw, for instance, in Luke chapter 16, the parable, the rich and the poor, the rich man and Lazarus, talked about that side where the man was in pain and his tongue was parched and he just wanted a drop of water on his tongue. That was the kind of environment Hades was. And then Hades was emptied out, and all of those in Hades stood at the great white throne judgment and were judged and then thrown into the lake of fire. So at that point, there's no more need for Hades, because there's no more people who will deny Christ that are sinners, that are unrighteous, that are children of the night. There's no more need to hold them, because there are no more. It's nothing but perfection from then on. So you see that in verses 14 and 15. And the last passage that I want you to see on that point is Revelation 21. So right after that, we saw verses 14 and 15 of chapter 20. Let's go right into verse 21. And then it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready." And this is a way of describing something as a bride adorned for her husband, but it's actually a structure that's described earlier in Revelation, coming down out of heaven. It's actually heaven coming down to earth, and we'll talk about that at a later time. But it says, "made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." Verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. Verse 4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So what we have is eternity, where sin has been dealt with, death has been dealt with, Hades has been dealt with, Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist have all been dealt with. They've all been thrown into the lake of fire, which means they have been eternally separated from the love of God. So we've gone to perfection. And the point I want to get across to you here is, this is the other bookend. You go back to Genesis when God said everything is very good. At this point in Revelation, everything is very good, because there is no more sin. There is no more death. So what we are going to look at in that, as I said, a 10,000-foot overview in this current series, Chronological Sequence of End Time Events, is going to take place towards the end of this period of in between Genesis 1 and Revelation 21 and 22, which is the last chapter. In between that and towards the end of that, it's how does God get mankind back to the perfect state? Back to the perfect state in which they were in Genesis chapter 1. That's what we want to talk about. That's what this whole sequence is going to be about. So in our next program, we'll get into some specifics about the role of Satan and the battle between Satan and Christ, and how that is a stage on which everything else that we'll study unfolds, with the backdrop of the battle between Jesus and Satan. So we'll continue that in our next program, but we want to get back to a question that we had from Bob in Bluntville. So let's take a few moments now and look at that. This takes us to Isaiah 65, which fits in fairly nicely with what we just talked about in the teaching part of the program today, because Isaiah 65 ends, or the last of the book of Isaiah. There's actually 66 books in Isaiah, 66 chapters in Isaiah, just like there are 66 books in the Bible. And it's very interesting, and it's a fact, because God designed it that way, that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah's book of 66 chapters, is laid out just like the Bible. the first 39 chapters are laid out about Israel and the punishment and the dealing of Israel for their disobedience. And then the last part of the book, all the way to chapter 66, is about blessing Israel and getting Israel through a period of time where they will be blessed. And Isaiah 66 and the end of Revelation are talking the same theme. So it's amazing. It's like it's a mini version of the Bible. But we are in 65, the next to the last chapter, and in it, it's describing what's called the millennial kingdom, when Jesus is on the throne in Jerusalem, so therefore on the earth in bodily form. And you're going to have two basic groups of people. You're going to have people in their carnal bodies who have made it through the tribulation, have made it through the judgments at Jesus' second coming, and they are now populating the earth during the millennial kingdom. The other group are what are called the church, which had been raptured out before the tribulation, the Old Testament saints, those that were counted righteous up until the point in time where Jesus was glorified. Remember, they had to wait in Abraham's bosom. Then that goes from Adam all the way forward. They were waiting in Abraham's bosom, a place of paradise, for the crucifixion, the death, and the glorious resurrection of Christ. They had to wait for that before they could be taken to heaven, and that's what Jesus did. He went down into Abraham's bosom and took them up to heaven with him, and that's where we all go, awaiting our bodies at the rapture of the church. And those Old Testament saints, the church, and what are called the tribulation saints, those who die for their faith during the tribulation, they'll all be resurrected and be given glorified bodies. Now, that's different from your carnal body. A glorified body is perfect, and it will be forever. So eternity for us starts at the rapture of the church. And for the Old Testament saints and for the tribulation saints, as we'll learn as we go through this 30 points of end time prophecy, they get their glorified bodies at Christ's second coming. A little bit, you know, a little bit different in time from the church. But nevertheless, they and the church, we will all be in our glorified bodies for that 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with Christ over the earth that is populated by people in their carnal bodies. All of that will become clear as we go through these 30 points. So the main understanding here is that we are talking about that period of time where we have people in their carnal bodies on the earth during this wonderful, glorious 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. But we need to make the clear distinction that this is not eternity and this is not perfection. And the very first thing Bob points out here in his question is, it says in Isaiah 65 that youth will die at 100 years old. Well, the whole point that somebody dies tells you that there's still sin in the world. There is still death. There is still Hades. Remember, we read in our teaching part of our program today, in Revelation, it says at the end that death and Hades will be thrown into the lake of fire. Well, that hasn't happened yet, according to Isaiah 65 passage. So we're in, even though it's a glorious time and it's going to be a wonderful time, particularly for the nation of Israel and for the people of Israel, it's going to be like a new Garden of Eden with almost perfection, but not complete perfection, because there will still be death. We also learn, for instance, that they will eat grass and vegetables and fruits, because they will not be killing each other, because it says that the lion will eat grain. It says that the wolf will lie down with the lamb and they will graze together. So what we know today as carnivores, people or animals that eat meat, will be converted so that they only eat grains and fruits and vegetables. So that's the way it's going to be during that millennial kingdom. But there will still be death. And we need to kind of grasp that point. So what I want us to do is we have been in Revelation 20, looking at verse 14, talking about how that's all laying out, I wanted to take a few moments now, and also in our next program, I want us to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I want us to read what it's going to be like for Israel, which will be the preeminent people. In fact, we'll see that in Deuteronomy 28. God will make them the preeminent people of all the earth, and it's going to give us a sense of what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. Even though people are going to die, as we read in Isaiah 65, the youth, a child, will, if it has an illness of some sort, will make it to 100 years old before they die. And people, it says in Isaiah 65, will live as long as old trees, which could be hundreds and hundreds of years, just like it was before the flood. So it's going to be a glorious time, but nevertheless, there is going to be sin. We know that because there's going to be death. So when we get to the Q&A part of our next program, I want us to be ready to go into Deuteronomy 28. It's a passage in the book of Deuteronomy where Moses is describing the blessings for obedience, which they could have had in their past, but they didn't. But it will come about during the millennial kingdom. There will be blessings for obedience, and we're not going to get into them in our program because it's not germane, but it talks about today for the Israelites of the punishment that they would see for disobedience. And of course, that punishment that's listed there in Deuteronomy 28 has been the life of Israel for thousands of years, ever since they've turned their back on God in the Old Testament, and they turned their back on Jesus in the New Testament. They have had these punishments, but yet the first 14 verses of Deuteronomy 28 have yet to happen, and that will happen during the millennial kingdom. We'll talk about that next time. Remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
You've been listening to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our host and teacher, Steve Butler. For more information on this or any of the Exploring Bible Prophecy programs, visit whcbradio.org. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio.